Last Lord's Day, we talked about biblical faith and biblical works. This morning, we want to talk about taming the fiery tongue. Let's begin by reading James 3, verse number 1 together. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Not many masters or teachers. Stop it. It's a present tense prohibition. Stop being many masters or teachers. Greater condemnation. These false teachers, whatever they may be all over the world, are to be under condemnation. The teachers, the fundamentalist teachers in Bob Jones University and other schools that are teaching wrongly the improper words of the living God, using the critical text, the Gnostic critical text, that changes the text receptus from 8,000 places. 356 of those places are doctrinal. And these teachers that are teaching this Gnostic heretical text will be judged if they're saved at the judgment seat of Christ. If they're lost, they'll be judged at the great white throne judgment. Greater condemnation. That teacher should know what he's teaching. If he's teaching falseness, God will hold him to it. In Luke chapter 9, or rather chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his master or teacher. Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Then John 3, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things, about a man should be born again? And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul said to Pastor Timothy there in the aisle at the church at Ephesus, the things, we know this, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what our ministry in the Bible Faith Baptist Church, our whole Bible Faith ministry is, to teach others the words of God that they may be able to teach others. Faithful witnesses commit to faithful people. God wants us to be good teachers, not poor teachers, like the apostates and various others and false cults, whether it be the Seventh-day Adventist falseness, or whether it's a Christian Science, or whether it's the Hindus, or the Muslims, or anyone else. We've got to be teaching the Scriptures and the truth. Let's read verse number 2 together. For in many things they offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as the perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The fence of words. The title of our message is Taming the Fiery Tongue. Not offending words. You can bridle the whole body, control the whole body. If your mouth is controlled, it's interesting. Offend is used some 23 times, but in Psalm 119, 165, great peace of they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, wherefore, if meat maketh thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, lest I make my brother to offend. We've got to be careful of offending our fellow believers. And as far as many men be perfect or mature, perfect, mature man, we have verses on the word perfect in Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be therefore perfect, says the Lord Jesus. Mature, grown up, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We'll never achieve perfection completely, but our goal should be perfection. Goal. We're perfect in the eyes of the Lord once we're saved and born again genuinely. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, we know this perhaps, Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Very important. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, till we all come in the unity of the flesh, of the faith, excuse me, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. New bodies, perfection for the new bodies that we'll have, like unto Christ, if we're generally saved. Colossians 1, verse 28, Paul says, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete, mature, grown up, instead of being a baby. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, servant of Christ, saluteth you. He's laboring for you fervently in prayers. What is he laboring for? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfect and complete in the will of God, found in the words of God. Place you'll find the will of God. in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We say that every Sunday morning, do we not? Now, it says here in verse 2, if we not offend in our mouth with our words, we're able to bridle, control, restrain our whole body. It's the mouth that gets us into trouble. That word bridle, for example, in Psalm 32 and verse 9, David says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. We got to be better than the horse or the mule. God shouldn't have to use the bit to bridle us. We should follow his words. In Psalm 39, verse 1, again, David said, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Keep my mouth. Sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut while the wicked is before. Sometimes it's best to keep it open. Tell them the gospel. But a bridle while the wicked. Then in Isaiah 37, verse 29, because my rage against me and thy tumult is come into thine ears, therefore, says the Lord, will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips. I will turn thee back. In other words, God's going to judge and control the enemies of his people Israel by putting a bit and a bridle in them. That word for bridle is kalin agogeo. It means to lead by a bridle or to hold in check, to restrain. That's what that word means. Let's read verse number 3 together. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The bit, and the bit in the mouth, and the bridle with the hands that can hold them, the reins. And that's how they should obey us. I've said many times before, my dad gave me a horse when I was just a young man, probably 14 or 15. Her name was Babe. She was a wonderful Arabian horse, filled with vigor and vim and might. You have to hold that horse in if you wanted to be her master. But we have to obey us. But the bits and the bridles, they turn about their whole body. In Psalm 32:9, we read that before, but whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. And the horses need the bits and the bridles, but they, saved, born-again Christians, read God's words, follow God's words, that we need not to have the Lord put a bit in our mouths and bridle us around, but we must gain access to the Lord and his words and be careful of our mouth and of our tongue. Let's read verse number 4 together. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, they are driven of fierce winds, yet have they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here's an illustration. Huge, huge ships. A tiny little rudder. And we got a big, big body, let's say, all of us, but a tiny little tongue. That's the illustration. The ships, though they be great, they're driven, animus, violent agitation of the stream of air with fierce winds, fierce, strong things that are very rough. And though they be turned about with a very small helm or rudder, very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor, the captain, wants them to go or listeth. And so we have the same problem. We have a body that's either small or large, depending on who you are, whether you're tall or short, or whether you're fat or skinny or medium size, you have a little tiny tongue, so do I, compared to the body that we have. No matter what the body's like, the tiny little tongue, just like that big ship is turned around with that little tiny rudder, so our lives can be turned around with a tongue that we have. And that's why we've titled the message, Taming the Fiery Tongue. God calls it a tongue of fire. Let's read verse number 5 together. Even so the tongue is a little member, both of great things. Behold, not great a matter, a little fire kindled. That word for matter is forest, a little forest. Just a little light, a little fire can wipe out acres and acres, thousands of acres, just with a little fire. And now, I'd like to take us through 31 verses from the Bible on the tongue. 31, you ready? Now, don't give out. In Psalm 10, verse 1, verse 7, talking about the evil person. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. We've got to be careful under our tongue. In Psalm 12, verse 3 and 4, the Lord shall cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? People that are cocky about their tongues, God will take care and judge that tongue. In Psalm 15, verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. We can't use our tongue to backbite, nor doeth evil to his neighbors. In Psalm 34, verse 13, David says, keep thy tongue, guard thy tongue, control thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. In Psalm 35, and verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, says David. May our tongue speak of God's righteousness, and of thy praise all the day long. In Psalm 39, and verse 1, David said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In Psalm 50, and verse 19, David said, Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Talking about unbelievers here, giving your mouth to evil. In Psalm 52, and verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceit with my sharp razor, the tongue like a razor. In Psalm 57, and verse 4, David says, whose teeth are spears and arrows, these wicked, evil people, and their tongue a sharp sword. Tongues of wicked people are sharp like a sword. In Psalm 64, verse 3, who whet their tongue, sharpen their tongue like a sword, these evil people, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. We've got to be careful. Don't sharpen our tongues to shoot bitter words. In Psalm 66 and verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was exalted and extolled with my tongue, said David, held up with my tongue. In Psalm 71, verse 24, my tongue again shall speak and talk of thy righteousness all the day long. God's tongue, using our tongue to praise his name. In Psalm 73, verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. These are evil people, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Long tongues. In Psalm 119, verse 172, David says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. You can't speak the words of God with your tongue if you don't know the words of God. We must know his words before we can speak them. In Psalm 126 and verse 2, again speaking of evil people, then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. That's the Christian people. And they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things to them. Tongue filled with singing. We sing in our church. I don't know of another church, I may be wrong, in their morning service that sings almost 30 minutes. I don't know another church. I believe in singing for their tongues to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad the people that are listening to us by the internet have given their request for singing. It's singing with the tongue all day long. And then in Psalm 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word. I guess we said that, all right. Psalm 139, verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, knowest it altogether. He knows our words even before we speak them. Omniscience of God. In Proverbs 6 and verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. These wicked women got tongues that can flatter men, to draw them in to sin. May we not be stumbled by those tongues. In Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. And in Proverbs 12, verses 18 and 19, there is that speaketh the piercings of a sword. There is that speaketh like a piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health, a healthy tongue. The lip of the true shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. doesn't last long. In Proverbs 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. We know that, I'm sure. We've just the many mouths of pouring out foolishness. If you don't find out where that is, just go to some university or college these days. The unbelieving pouring out foolishness and false doctrines and teachings. In Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is like a tree of life. Like a tree of life. But a perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. In Proverbs 16, verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. May it be from the Lord as we answer in our tongues. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. When Pilate asked the question, whom shall I release unto you? Jesus or Barabbas? They yelled and screamed, release Barabbas. What will they do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Let him be crucified, crucified, crucified. Life and death, the power of the tongue. In Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Very important. In Proverbs 26:26, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted and affected by it. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. And then in Proverbs 31:26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. This is the 31 Proverbs, the virtuous woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In Romans 14:11, it's written, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. The unsaved one day, even though they're lost, will one day have to realize that the Lord Jesus is their Lord, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And the believers will also, confess to God, the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 11, here it is again, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In James 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, bridleth not his tongue and deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter said, for he that will love life and see good days, here's what the remedy is. Here's the formula. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Then in 1 John 3 and verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that is, but in deed and in truth. Those are the 31 verses on the tongue. But it says the tongue is like a fire that burns. That's why we title the message Taming the Fiery Tongue. In Psalm 63:14, as the fire burneth a wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. Fire is real, it's serious. The tongue is like a fire, it burns. In Proverbs 29:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. I used to use that in my teaching at the junior high school, Jones Junior High School in Philadelphia. Those kids were almost unmanageable. Whenever I'd send them to the 223A, which is a room for discipline, I quoted this verse, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. If they don't talk bad and they're out of there, the fire goeth out. The problem is, there are other kids that rose up, had just as much fire as the others. So you can't keep them track of them. And the problem is, too, with the disciplinary situation, sometimes in junior high school, you send a child out for disciplinary purposes to 223A, and those people many times bring them right back in the same time and right back and do the same thing. Well, anyhow, be that as it may, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there's no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to the burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And you know that. Strife of words many times are rampant among many people and many groups. Let's read verse number 6 together. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, is a tongue among our members, as it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. What a statement about our tongue, what it is. What a statement. A fire, world of iniquity. In Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? If we've got a fiery tongue, we've got to be careful our whole body will not be burned as well. In Matthew 3, verse 12, the Lord Jesus talks about the judgment that's going to come to this world. Whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fires of hell burning up the chaff. In Matthew 5 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus again, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now many Bible believing Christians says there's no fire in hell. David, what's his last name?
Dave Hunt.
He had a whole big article. He's with the Lord now. He knows better now. But he had a whole article on the fact that there's no real fire in hell. Just a figure of speech. The Lord Jesus over and over and over talks about fire in Matthew 13, verse 42. So cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's real, genuine fire. Hell fire. In Matthew 18, verse 8, wherefore if thy hand that foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. Better for thee to enter into life maimed or halt, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Other people, Bible view Christians, say hell is not everlasting. Not only do they deny fires in hell, they say it's for a second. If hell is not everlasting, neither is everlasting life. The same words are used. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting fire is just as everlasting eternal life. And for those that are rejected Christ. In Matthew 18, verse 8, again, better to be with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. In Matthew 25, verse 41, then they shall say to those on the left hand, those that have rejected Christ as Savior, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't see how these people can spiritualize everlasting fire. The devil and his angels will be there. It's real. In Mark chapter, and the Lord Jesus speaks more of the fires of hell than any other writer in Scripture. And is he wrong? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of man, wrong? No. He's the one that authored the words of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. He's right and correct. In Mark 9, verse 45, if I should offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter in halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. It's quenching of literal fire. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's works shall be made manifest. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This may be figurative fire, but for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. Hay, wood, and stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stones will be purified by that fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And believers, if you're saved and born again, you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ at that judgment seat, as I am as well. How are you building? How am I building on that foundation, the Savior? In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, we've said that. First, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, talks about the Lord Jesus when he comes back, the second phase of his coming back to this earth at the terrible battle of Armageddon. He'll be coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Hebrews 12:29, one of the definitions of God is what? Our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, Peter says that the trial, testing of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, tested with fire, but be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, talks about the final demolition of the entire earth and heaven. The heavens and the earth, which are now. Now the scientists differ with the scriptures, differ with the Lord on this. But who are you going to believe? The scientists or the Bible? I believe the Bible. The earth and the heavens, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved as a fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're going to be burned up. And first, the 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, again, the Apostle Peter says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God said it. We must believe it. The earth and the heavens are going to be taken away and dissolved and moved away one day. Then in Jude chapter 1, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and we know what that type is, it's sodomy and homosexuality, going over strange flesh, or set themselves for an example, suffering the vengeance, the eternal fire. And that's what those that are lost will suffer as well. And I hope you'll read about Dr. James Boyce's article on this homosexual thing. This burning up, the word means phlogizo, to operate destructively, to have a most pernicious power, that which is destructive influence and so on. And so this word, by the way, of hell, it's Gehenna. That word for Gehenna, by the way, it's of Hebrew origin. It's a place of future punishment, and Gehenna of fire, and originally the Valley of Hinnom, that's where Gehenna was, literally, the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the filth and dead animals of the city were cast out and burned, a fit symbol for the wicked and future destruction. Let's read verse number 7 together. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of discrepancy is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. That's interesting. People could think, like taming a wild man. I mentioned, I was preaching one time in the chaplaincy at Corpus Christi, Texas, and when this man was tamed, I titled my message, Taming the Untamed. In Mark chapter 5, I preach from here, verse 1 and following. They came over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No man could tame him. This is an illustration of untamable people. Not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him. It's powerful, demonic influence by this demon, devil possessed. And the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. He knew who the Lord Jesus was. He wasn't saved, this man, but he knew what the Lord Jesus was. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? He knew who Jesus was, even though that's false faith. We mentioned that last Sunday. False faith. He knew, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The devil told the Lord Jesus, don't torment me. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And they asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Many in that man. And I besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. These demons and devils wanted to stay right in that country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine, unclean animals to the Jews, feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter in unto them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 swine. 2,000. And were choked in the sea. What was the reaction of those that owned the sheep and the pigs, the hogs? Rather than say we're glad that that demonized man was free, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country and went out to the sea. What it was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind.
Mm.
Only Lord Jesus Christ will we genuinely trust and receive and do that to us.
Yes.
Those of us who are lost, unsaved, with the old flesh, and with this demon-possessed legion, 2,000 sheep, or rather goats and swine, not goats, but swine and pigs, 2,000 of them, unclean animals. The Lord Jesus took care of that man, and that's the result of the Savior's imposition and taking away those terrible legion of devils. And that man was sitting, not wandering around all over the place, all over the country, scaring people. He was clothed, not naked like he was before in his old nature. And in his right mind, his mind was healed because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Power of Christ. And he can save the sinners, the most ungodly sinner today, by his same gospel, by his death on Calvary, trusting him genuinely. Let's read verse number 8 together. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It mentions all these other things that men can tame, the beasts, the birds, the serpents, and things of the sea, the fish. They train them and they can tame them. But no man can tame. Get that word, no man can tame. The flesh and its taming. For instance, there's a word, the first on poison in Romans 3:13. Talking about the unsaved, godless people. Their throat is an open sepulchre, an open tomb. And their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. As far as the flesh that we have, that all people have, saved people as well as unsaved people, there's various verses on the flesh, but Romans 7:18, Paul said, I know me, and we know this one, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find out. No good thing in our flesh. And so, no man can tame this tongue. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We should not make provision for it. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, we know that, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's that after the 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, after the separation from ungodliness, we're to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's an important thing. We walk in the flesh. Those who are saved, we have flesh. Then in Galatians 2:20, we know that one. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in the Son of God. Now the answer to this problem in this verse, the tongue can no man tame. The answer is found in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. In Galatians 5, Paul says, this I say then to these Galatian Christians, walk in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in us, we're saved. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Only God the Holy Spirit can tame this tongue of ours that's full of deadly evil and poison and fire. The Spirit of God can tame us in that tongue. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary the one to another. So you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 5 is very important, that we be sure, walking in the power of the Spirit of God, we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, 17 plus sins are mentioned. The works of the flesh. Now a lot of people say, well, if I'm saved and born again, genuinely saved and born again, I can't fulfill any of these works of the flesh. They're dead wrong. The flesh in the saved, born again Christian is every bit as powerful and strong as the flesh before you were saved. The difference is, God has given to us, we're genuinely saved, His Holy Spirit that dwells within us and in our bodies. And the Holy Spirit of God is able, and only He is able, to control the sins of our flesh that we otherwise would commit. Let's list these 17 sins that believers that are out of fellowship with the Lord might commit. What are they? Well, the first one is adultery. The next is fornication. Next is uncleanness. Next, lasciviousness. Next, idolatry. Next is witchcraft. Next is hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies, envyings, even murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. 17 plus, all the other evils of the flesh. And mark it down. If our bodies, if we're genuinely saved, are not controlled by God the Holy Spirit who lives within us, every one of these things might be committed by us in our flesh. Every one. And as it says, Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so, though James is right that the tongue can no man tame, no woman tame, no boy, no girl can tame, only God the Holy Spirit can control and bridle the tongue of ours. And your tongues, the preacher's tongues, all of our tongues, missionary's tongues, all of our tongues, oft times, get us into trouble. We've got to be careful. As Abraham Lincoln said, and I agree with Abraham Lincoln in this quote, to sin by silence when we should speak up makes cowards of men. That's true. Makes cowards. We'd have to know when to speak and when to be quiet. And may God deliver us from the fire that our tongue is possessed with. And we get into trouble all the time. You and I, both of all of us, we got to guard that tongue, bridle that tongue, as God has told us. Let's read verse number 8 together. Number 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So here's that same tongue. It does two things. It blesses the Lord, it curses people. It's a terrible tongue. The tongue is able to do two things. In Psalm 103, verse 1, David said, bless the Lord. We should thank the Lord and bless Him. O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We've got to thank the Lord, but with our tongue, we should praise Him. In Psalm 115, verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Bless Him, thank the Lord, praise the Lord, it says. In Romans 12, verse 14, bless them that persecute you. That's a little difficult thing to do. Whether it's Christians that persecute us or whether it's unsaved that persecute us, bless them. Bless, curse not. Remember what the Lord said, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. The Lord Jesus was able to do that. And Stephen, who was being stoned by the wicked people that hated him because he preached Christ, laid out this sin to their charge. So God says, bless, curse not. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, Paul says, we labor, working with our own hands. And he was a laborer, tent maker, working. Oh, he got some funds from churches, but he didn't want to make the churches dwindle down. He worked with his hands. And he says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. It's hard for us when cursed to bless. Very difficult. It's very unnatural. When you're cursed, you want to curse back. But not that we're supposed to curse, but I mean, when people are against us, we ought to be against them. But Paul says, and being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. As far as cursing, in scriptures, a number of verses on cursing, but in Psalm 62 and verse 4, they only consult to cast him down for his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. Now, this is an interesting thing. But they curse inwardly. Do you know anybody like that? Bless with the mouth, curse inwardly. It's really hypocritical, isn't it? But that's what many do. It's a curse and a blessing. And they're hypocritical, not honest. Now the question I guess what I have is, would you rather have them cursed rather than blessed with their vow? Well, I don't know. At least they'd be honest if they don't agree with us and they blaspheme us and curse us and so on. But those that bless with the mouth, oh, what a wonderful person you are. And the heart hates you, despises you, curses you inwardly. In Psalm 109, verse 28, let them curse, says David, but bless thou. Let them curse, but bless thou. Either say nothing, or just, you could bless when they arise, let them be ashamed. But let that servant rejoice. Let them be ashamed that they curse him. Bless. That's interesting. In Proverbs 27, verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, that's interesting for us, rising early in the morning, it should be counted a curse to him. You know, I come to a friend, hello, how are you? You're sleeping up there in the second floor. And wake him up, blessing with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it should be counted a curse to him. It's in bed. And then in Luke 6 and verse 28, bless them that curse you. Difficult command. The Lord Jesus mentioned this. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Difficult to do. That's a command of God. Bless them that curse you. In Romans 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, says Paul to the church at Rome. Bless. Curse not. Difficult. And again, only by the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within genuine saved Christians is this possible, not to retaliate and so on. The Lord Jesus had something to say about that, did he not, in the Sermon on the Mount. Love thine enemies and do good to them which despise you and use you wrongfully. And this is the same thing, rather than to curse them out and to angrily rebuke them, just either be silent or bless them. That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? But we'll ask the Lord to do it. Well, this first part of James on the fiery tongue and its taming, I think it's clear the tongue, the little member, it turneth about our whole body, just like the little rudder on a huge, huge ship can cause that whole ship to turn and to move in a different direction. And so God wants our tongues to be in shape and tamed, like a bridle controlled for his glory, that we may continue to bless his name and know what to say and when to say it and when not to say it. It's just as important not to say certain things than it is to say things that we ought to say. Say and say not, but only the Lord. No man can tame the tongue. You can tame the birds and the bees and all these other creatures of nature, but the tongue can no man. It has to be the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells the saved, is able to do that. We're going to ask the Lord to do that, that he may guide us and direct us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank and praise thee for thy grace. We thank thee that those of us who have genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior have the Holy Spirit of God within us. Lord, help us to walk by means of the Holy Spirit in his power and his might, and the evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All these things help us, Lord, that we not be uncontrolled in what we say in our tongues, that the others may see us, behold us, and say, well, there's a different person. I just cursed him out, or I just cursed her out, and he or she is either saying nothing or she's blessing me. What a terrible, terrible the confusion the world will be in if we watch our tongues and follow thy words, which are very difficult to obey. Help us, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.